Welcome, everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez. I am the director of Gather, and like I always say every week, if this is your first time here, we're really glad that you're here. And something that I want to ask you, if this is your first time here, or maybe even like your first few times coming here, hey, would you grab one of us with a white name tag? Especially grab me. Like, I really want to hear what your experience was like, from how you heard about Gather to how you found out where we were and when we were meeting and how to get to this room and what our structure is. All of that stuff is important to us because I know that it's important to people. We really want to be a place where newcomers feel welcome, and not because we want to fill a room. It's not it at all. Like, our hope is to disciple God's children, that they would know about his word, that they would mingle with other believers, and that they would come to know and have a greater relationship with the Lord. All right? Okay, so I was here 2 weeks ago, and I talked a little bit about a little bit of razzle-dazzle. Do you remember that portion? Were you here for the razzle-dazzle talk? And what I was saying was, hey, I think Malachi 2, which is what we were talking about, was plenty good. Like, I didn't need any razzle-dazzle, and that Trevor would bring the razzle-dazzle next week, which was last week, and he did, I'm sure, right? And then I was going to say, hey, I realized that I probably should have a little bit of razzle-dazzle. I've only got 5 seconds to get your attention. And I had this great idea. And I want to talk to you right now about the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? Moving at all times, I had this idea that I was going to have you count down, and I was going to take one of those little party poppers, you know, the kind that look like a little jug, and then pull it, and it blows like a little thing. And I told that to Trevor, and Trevor was like, yeah, dude, that'd be real cool. And and I'm like, he doesn't know. And so so the power of the Holy Spirit has kept the poppers from arriving, okay? What I do have are 6 of these little guys, if you know what, you know, should I?
Yeah.
Ready? Okay, here we go. That was lame. Here. This is my offering to you, okay? That's for you for later. Like, just what I want you to do is come into the center when we're all meeting after Gather and just like slam that thing on the ground and say, I'm here, okay? All right, let's move on to actually talking about the Word of God. Last week, we have been talking about, not just last week, but we have been talking about for the last month. This is our 4th session of Malachi. Last week, we were in Malachi 3, and We had 3 points that Trevor was talking about, and they were this: that justice is coming. We'll talk about that here again in a little bit. That blessing was coming, and the fact that there is hope for the worshiper of God. Those were his 3 main topics. And if you are like, oh, I'm intrigued, I wasn't here, I'd like to know what that is, go to watermark.org/gather, scroll down to the media, and listen to that message. I thought it was really good. It got him some applause. Whatever, that's fine. I don't care. I wasn't jealous. It was what it was. But I really do think you would be blessed by that talk. We tonight are going to be talking about Malachi 4. And I see 3 things, almost kind of like TED Talk topics in Malachi 4. They can be individually addressed as their own little sermons. But I see them connecting to each other. And I want to treat them as being their own little sermons. We are going to talk about, get ready, topic number 1 is hellfire and brimstone. What? Hellfire and brimstone. Topic number 2 is this: remember the law, but do not rely on it for your salvation. Remember the law, but don't rely on it for your salvation. And number 3, I want us to sit and dwell for a little bit about the promise to come that was given to the Israelites and to you and I through the book of Malachi. So we will start with hellfire and brimstone, okay? So here's the deal. Before I was a Christian, before I became a believer, which I did not become a believer until I was 33 years old, I did not like Christians, and I did not like Christianity at all. I mean, I was like actively opposed to anyone who wanted to like sit down and talk to me about the gospel. I remember having specific conversations with people and going, hey, I like you, but if we're going to talk about God, I'm going to I'm going to ask you to stop. Like, I just don't want, it's not a topic that I want to discuss with you. And I had a few reasons for that. I thought and felt that Christians were hypocrites, and I thought and felt that Christianity was built on fear-mongering, that they were basically just telling you, you're going to hell for your activity and the way that you live. And that's what I thought Christianity was about. And I know, and this is something I want you to think about, that God's enemy, Satan, is very, very real. And he loves it when people have a misunderstanding of God's character, that he is good and loving. He doesn't desire evil for us. And the enemy, Satan, will support anything that keeps people from giving their lives to God. He wants them to keep giving their lives to the world. And that's actively going on at all times. So, one of the most impactful things on my distrust and dislike for Christians and Christianity was the way that they used the idea of judgment. Okay, they would say, hey, there's gonna be a time of judgment. They would wanna come to me and use the idea of judgment as like a trump card. Like at the end of a conversation, if it didn't go the way they wanted it to go, they wanted to throw down this card of you're going to hell. It would look something like this. They'd come to me and go, hey, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and heaven is really, really great. It's gonna be awesome. You're gonna love it. And being the cynical non-believer who casually knew nothing about the Bible would say something like, so you believe the word of God is true, your Bible is true, well, what about the dinosaurs? Or maybe the old comeback of, how about what happens to every faithful Buddhist that has ever walked the earth? What about those people? And when they couldn't answer the question, do you know what their response would generally be? Well, you're going to hell, right? Like, that's it? I want to engage in a debate and you're going to drop the judgment of you're going to hell on me? And it just absolutely turned me from those people. I'd be like, cool, then I am going to hell. Now, that's one way that we look at this idea of hellfire and brimstone. We use it as a tool or a weapon to kind of part ways with somebody that isn't agreeing with our gospel invitation. There's another way that happens with, and this has happened to me as a new believer. The idea that some believers, and I did in the beginning, that you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar, right? That we don't want to share the truth of the fact that hell is real and is really, really bad. We'd rather say that it's some kind of like sad fairy tale that we're not really going to talk about. We want to talk about Jesus is the only way and heaven is really, really, really cool. But we hide the fact that there is a real place that is not a very good place to be. So generally, the idea of hell is handled in those one of two ways. One is that we're saying, hey, I'm just gonna dismiss it because I don't want you to feel like you're having some emotional response and that you're just trying to buy fire insurance. Like I'm not trying to lay that on you, so I'm gonna give you everything. We're maybe not gonna talk about that. Or like I said earlier, you try to slap them upside the head one time with a you're going to hell before you walk away from a gospel encounter. But what does the Bible say about hellfire and brimstone? That actually is not in the Word of God, but this idea. Like, what does it say? Well, we can see it. I have to go back to Trevor's area of Malachi 3, but we're going to read Malachi 3, 16 through 18. So follow along with me. It says this. Then those who respected the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice. A scroll was prepared for him in which are recorded the names of those who respected the Lord and honored his name. They will belong to me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. In the day when I prepare my own special property, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And now we begin to see hellfire and brimstone. Then once more, you will see that I make a distinction. This is God saying, I make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. Matthew 25, 41 goes on to say, this is the result of God's judgment to those who do not believe. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, and we move to Revelation, the last book of our entire Bible. And it says in Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that person was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a prophecy to come, that person whose name is not written in the book of life is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. There is a great judgment with eternal, unchangeable, and horrible results for those who do not believe. Think about that for just a second. Hell is complete separation from God, from all things that are good, a complete separation. It's not just eternal lake of fire. It is separation from comfort, from joy, from peace, from all things that are good is what hell is, and that is what the Bible is telling us. The idea of hellfire and brimstone is an accurate depiction of the eternal future of those who do not believe. The eternal, forever, unchanging future of everyone you meet who does not have faith in Jesus Christ. The word says that an unquenchable lake of fire, and Revelation 20 goes on to say, they will be tormented in that lake of fire day and night, forever and ever. I mean, I've been reading this all day and all week, and it's hitting me now to think about an unquenchable fire forever, day and night. And that is what someone's future is who doesn't know the gospel. So what does it mean for you and I? What does it mean for Gather 2022 off of 635 at Watermark Church? Why does this matter at all? We're believers. Why does it matter? It matters because the two options that we talked about earlier, dismissing hell as maybe not that big of a deal or slapping somebody upside the face with it, those two approaches to the idea of hell are not the ones that I think God would call us to have. We cannot dismiss hell as an uncomfortable subject when we share our faith. I want to propose a third option for us. Not dismiss, not use it as a weapon, but I want you to think of hell, and I want it to inspire in you a sense of compassion, a thought about the person who stands in front of you. I want to encourage you to consider the fact that hell is real. And then think about the people that you know in your life who will ignorantly, and I don't mean ignorant in a sense of derogatory about that human being. They simply do not know. They are ignorant to the fact that Jesus is the only way and that there are consequences when you don't choose that way. They are ignorantly marching towards their unbelieving fate. I want that. I want you to allow that to dictate your actions as you love and care for those people who are far from God. You're not to fear them, like that they'll judge you for telling them about hell. You're certainly not to judge them as we would when we're trying to slap upside their head with the idea of hell. You, listen to this, I love this idea. You are God's tool to show his love to them. 1 Peter 3, 15 through 17 sums it up really, really well. But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. Yet do it with courtesy and with respect, keeping a good conscience, so that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. I want you to choose compassion, not fear, not bitterness. Some of you may have seen this, and I don't know which one it is, but there is a comedy magician crew of two guys named Penn and Teller. Are we familiar with Penn and Teller, right? I think Penn is the one that talks and Teller is the one that doesn't. I don't know, but maybe. So regardless, I was watching an interview, and again, some of you may have seen this, with the one that talks. We'll call him Penn. And he was talking to the interviewer, and he was talking about Christianity. Someone had asked him about the fact that he, Penn, is an atheist, and to my knowledge, is still an atheist. And he was asking him about it, and the story that Penn told was really interesting. He said, you know, I was in wherever a couple of nights, and this guy was in the front row at our show. And at the end of the run, the guy came up to me, and he handed me a copy of the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and he called it proselytizing. He was trying to proselytize to me, and we would say share the gospel or evangelize. And he said the guy was kind and sweet and had no agenda other than a true concern for me, and he handed it to me. He said it didn't make a difference to me, but what I learned was this. If he or anyone else believes the truth about their faith, which is there is eternal damnation for those who don't believe, and you didn't share with me in the way that that guy did, if you let a bus hurl at me that I didn't know was coming and didn't push me out of the way, what kind of monster are you? The world, this guy who has no Holy Spirit in him is admonishing us because we're not giving compassion to those who are ignorantly marching to their unbelieving fate. Malachi 4 tells us to not do that. It reminds us that hell is real and that we should want none of God's children to go there, and that it is our responsibility to love and care for them in a way that would draw them to him. That is hellfire and brimstone. We are moving now to point two, and that is remember the law, but do not rely on it for your salvation. And we're going to go straight to Malachi 4:4. And it says this. The word says, remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I gave rules and regulations for all Israel to obey. So that word remember, in our context in Dallas in 2022, remember kind of means like don't forget, right? Like don't forget we have lunch tomorrow together. Don't forget your mother's birthday is next week. Don't forget to brush your teeth when you wake up because your breath smells and you don't want to go out into the world like that, okay? Like, don't forget. But that's not really the way Malachi and this time they were using that word. This idea of remember is all throughout Genesis. It's all throughout Deuteronomy. It's found here in Malachi as well. And it's really more about knowing God's character fully and then obeying his law. So when God, through Malachi, is telling the Israelites, remember the law of Moses, he's not saying, don't forget the law of Moses. He's saying, know the law of Moses and do it. Do the law of Moses. That is what this remember is like. I think of it like Nike. Like, you know your sport and just do it, okay? Like, that is what we're seeing the Lord trying to tell the Israelites. The Lord was calling the Israelites to repentance of their dishonor and unfaithfulness to God, and he wanted them to live by his law. And we talked earlier, both myself and Trevor were talking about the fact that if the Israelites would have just turned, repented from their sins, and began to follow God's law, he would have dwelt with them again. Remember, he wasn't in the temple. They were sacrificing three-legged donkeys and naked-necked chickens, and they were not doing God's law. They were not remembering the law of Moses, and he had departed from them. And all they had to do was begin to remember the law to draw him back in. The Israelites were saved by faith, just like you and I. But their saved by faith looked like obedience to God's law. Obedience to God's law, that they would faithfully obey God's law, and they were saved by that. They had a sacrificial system, which we already talked about, that would restore their standing with God. It would pay for their sins by sacrificing animals. And Malachi was calling them to remember the law, and he was pointing them back to the God who saves consistently in his word, like, repent, turn back to me. Be saved by your obedience, your faithful obedience to me. So again, I have to ask the question, like, what does that mean to us? That's Malachi's time. There's no Jesus yet. Like, what does it mean to you and me? And the truth of the matter is that the call is the same on our lives. The call of remembering the law of Moses is the same on our lives. We should remember the law, know it, and do it. We are to seek God in his word to know him. We are to treat it as the most important resource on how to live life in this crazy world that we find ourselves. We are to treat it as the most important resource on how to live our lives. You've got to know it. You've got to see what he wants you to do in it, and then you've got to do it. That's called remembering the law. And that call is on us as well. The idea is all over the Bible. We see it in 2 Timothy 3:16. You probably could say this with me as I'm doing. I know many of you memorized this verse. Every scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All of those things he's saying, hey, that book right there, remember it, and this is what it is good for. Pretty much everything in your life. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying, guys, it's in there. You want to know my will? You want to walk in the way that I'm asking you to walk? Do you want to walk in intimacy with me? Do you want that, gather? To walk in intimacy with God, then it says right here, the way to do that is to dwell on his word, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by remembering his word. Here's the difference, making sure I'm very clear about this. We are not saved by obedience to the law. Write that down somewhere. The enemy wants to sneak in. You are not saved by obedience to the law. Jesus is your savior. He's not just your teacher and your model. Jesus saved you by his blood on the cross. So we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's it. So every time we speak, I want to make sure you get to hear the gospel. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't know, you are a sinner, and so am I. And so is everyone else in the room. And that sin separates us from God. And that separation is complete and forever, meaning that we cannot make up the difference. We cannot work our way back to God. God's standard is perfection, and your one minuscule sin completely breaks that perfection. And you cannot be remade perfect on your own. It can't happen. But God loves you. And this is the part where we need to know and understand that God loves us, and he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, to walk the earth and live a perfect life and die a death on a cross for our sins. He did not have to do that because he was fully God and fully man and perfect. But out of his love for you, he chose to do it. He died, was buried for 3 days. He then rose again, proving that he was God. And your part in all of this is simply to have faith. That just means, do you believe? Are you going to be cynical like I was at 33 and find all the reasons why that can't be true? Or are you going to believe that there is a loving God who created you and knows everything about you and went to the cross for you? Because when you do, you are saved. How amazing is that? Okay, we are saved, yes, by grace alone, but I want to get back on track with Malachi. This idea of remembering the law, that I know it and I do it, I obey. We are saved by grace alone, but this is also a very Christianese saying, but grace that saves is never alone. James 2, verses 20 through 23. Read along with me here. But would you like evidence, you empty fellow, that faith without works is useless? What about Abraham, our father? justified by works when he offered, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that his faith was working together with his works, and his faith was perfected by works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, now Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So all of this section here brings me to this last paragraph that I have for you. It's a statement that I want you to remember. Remember the law, but don't count on it for salvation, because salvation comes from faith in Christ's work on the cross, and that's it. Then remember that your call is exactly the same as Malachi's call to the Israelites, to go know God and do his will. I want you to exercise your faith. That is my call to you right now. Be saved by faith in Christ alone, and then go and support that faith by loving and caring for his people and doing works that he has planned in advance for you to do. Let's talk about this. The third point is the promise to come. So we're going to finish this off by going all the way back to the beginning of Malachi 4. I'm going to read through the first few verses, and then we're going to see what is the promise. What are we looking for? So it says, for indeed the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant evildoers will be chaff. The coming day will burn them up, says the Lord of heaven's armies. It will not leave them even a root or a branch. That's more description of the reality of hell. But then we start to see, what is the promise to come? What are we looking forward to? Where is our hope? But for you who respect my name, the sun, S-U-N, of vindication will rise with healing wings, and you will skip about like calves released from a stall. You will trample on the wicked, for they will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I am preparing, says the Lord of heaven's armies. We've already talked about that truth about hell, right? Hell is a real place that will have real eternal consequences for those who do not have faith in Jesus. But these verses also tell us about a day that the Lord is preparing. Way back in Malachi's time, 400 years before we see Jesus come onto the scene, God has given this little preview window to Malachi and the Israelites. And it's a preview window for us because this time hasn't come yet either. We're getting a little insight that we're about to check in and see what's going on. Let's read from verse 2. But for you who respect my name, the sun, again, S-U-N of vindication, will rise with healing wings. In the eternal kingdom of God, that is heaven, righteousness, his righteousness, will shine down like the sun, and its rays will be healing. I read that, and I wrote that, and I thought, bro, that is, again, as Christianese as anything you could possibly write. Like, what the world does that actually mean? We know that God is seen as light, and in heaven we will navigate by his light. That light is his righteousness shining down on us. And the word says that in those rays of his righteousness shining down like the sun on us is healing. Think about that. I was walking into the office this morning. It was cold outside, so I'm a little creaky. I'm 51 years old. There was a piece of trash, and I'm the guy who likes to pick up, you know, right? I reached down, and I went to pick up the trash, and I went to come up, and it was I wasn't trying to do this. It was like this, what in the world? Like, I'm only 51 years old. Like, my body is breaking down every day more and more and more, right? But there's also, in my heart, there are nooks and crannies of bitterness, of sin, of places where God is still refining me. And one day, these broken bodies that we have and these broken hearts will be restored. God is going to say, let me rain down my righteousness and heal all of those things. How amazing will that be? That's what I want to call people to when I talk about the blessings of heaven, right? Let's read on. And it says, you will skip about like calves released from the stall. I love this analogy. I read that and I'm like, what? Like skipping about like calves released from a stall. And then I just sat with it for a little bit, you know, and I thought, what in the world is going on? Think about this with me for just a second. A calf in a stall. In the stall, the calf is fed. The calf is protected from wild animals that could hurt it. The calf is bound by the stall, and it won't wander. It has a caretaker. And in the analogy, the caretaker is God, who's loving the calf and caring for it. The stall in this verse, it's not some place of being cooped up and of like of torture of some kind. It's not a bad place at all. It's a comfortable place, a place to find peace, a place to enjoy the protection of your protector. Guys, that is where we are, you and me, right now. We are left here on this earth, and we have a heavenly Father, a caretaker who knows us. He cares for us. He protects us. He keeps us from wandering. He feeds us with his word. That is where we are right now. We get to enjoy the peace, purpose, and joy of a relationship with a God who loves us. Malachi is telling us about him. And then what we're inviting people into is open the gates, because the calves have unbounded freedom to frolic in the righteous healing rays of God in heaven. They are skipping around. They no longer need the boundaries of the pen anymore. They can roam freely without any worry or anxiety of predators. We will be able to roam freely without any worry or anxiety of sin. And we just get to sit and enjoy this God who loves us and sent his son so long ago for us. How amazing is that? We get to live in his presence and his righteousness forever. So here's how I want to finish it. Essentially, we have finished the book of Malachi, and here's what I want to boil it all down to. The book of Malachi calls us to repent from our sins, to trust in God's provision, and to live with hope of eternity with him forever. Will you choose that? If you've already chosen Jesus, hallelujah, 99.9% of the way, the 1%, not for salvation, just the 1% of what's left on this earth, is will you choose to remember him, to know him, to follow him, to be obedient, to call people to him, to experience him here on earth, to turn from the ways of the world and live in a way that is righteous and loving, not because you want to be righteous of your own power, but because God has done so much for you, you desire to live in a way that honors him and attracts others to him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Lord, your word is awesome. I did not know the book of Malachi before this past 2 months. And Lord, I am so grateful for the way that you've revealed yourself to me and hopefully to Trevor, to all of these people who now know your word a little bit better. Would you continue to help us, Lord, to remember that hell is real, that Satan is an enemy always at work, that we would take that knowledge and not use it wrongly, but rather love and care for those around us, knowing that these people are heading towards something that is the penalty is far worse than they think. Lord, would you give us an understanding of your word? By your power of your spirit, would you help us to be obedient to it? And lastly, Lord, would you continue to reveal to us by the power of your spirit the hope that we have to be in heaven with you? I am excited. Lord, I don't want to go, but I do want to go. I want to be with you. I pray that we would all have that same attitude. Let's work hard while we're here and then enjoy you forever to come. You're a good God. We love you.
And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.